All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. We've had a few messages on the life of Elijah, and now we come to his dear friend, Elisha. And we looked at his call last week. We looked at the bond and the fellowship that they had together. And now we come to verse 18, where our text, we got up to 17, and now we come to 18, verse 18, 2 Kings chapter 2. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, but the water is naught and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. The title of this afternoon's message is going to be the simple one, barrenness or fruitfulness? Barrenness or fruitfulness? Now, Jericho stood on a broad plain that was crossed by an abundant river. And Jericho was famous for its palm trees. And it was famous for its palm trees even as early as the days of Moses. In Deuteronomy 34:3, it was known as the city of palm trees. So it's an old city, it's not new, and it was completely destroyed, though, at God's command when Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. And for some 500 years, Jericho has lain desolate because of Joshua's command not to rebuild it. And Joshua 6:26, we read, And Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So we see there was a curse there. But in 1 Kings 16:34, we read, In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and listen to what it says, and Abraham, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. And I want to stress again today, you cannot go wrong with the word of God. You just can't go wrong. You can stand upon this until the day the Lord takes you home. You want some wisdom? Open the Word of God. You want some encouragement? Open the Word of God. That's where we find it. It's true. It stands true. You want God's blessings upon your home? Open the Word of God. On your family, on your children? Open the Word of God. It's true. It stands true. There's not one mistake in it. Not one. Now, the situation for this city, if we notice verse 19, it says that it was pleasant. So the situation of the city is pleasant. So it's pleasant enough for the people to live in. But it's got one serious drawback. The water was bitter. And when you have bitter water, as it tells us there, the ground becomes barren. The ground becomes barren. You know, we lived in Goulburn for 23 years or so, and there was a huge drought. We got there not long after a drought started, and it went for so long, we were only allowed to use 130 litres a day. So that's one washing load a day. And I tell you what, everything just went brown. The water, when it did rain, occasionally wouldn't go into the soil. It just ran off the soil. And all the grass died and only weeds were surviving. And it was a nightmare. And the water in Goulburn wasn't the best anyway. And you couldn't drink it out of the tap. you know, it was horrible. But here we see this is a pleasant place. Goulburn was a pleasant place to live. Hour and a half out of Sydney, 45 minutes out of Canberra, the best of both worlds and a lovely country town. But the situation, as at Jericho, pleasant enough, but there's a serious drawback. Bitter water and barren land. And the people there, they had to travel quite a way to the Jordan River to get their fresh water. And this is where we come and we see the story in our text today. The water supply was no good. What it produced was not only useless, but altogether harmful. And I was thinking of this, and what a type, or how symbolic that is of many of the godless civilizations that have risen up over the time. We see there that the word barren there means to cast fruit. In other words, when you see a tree begin to grow and it starts to bear fruit, all the fruit drops off before it ripens. And it also means not to bring fruit into perfection. And when you look at the Roman Empire, it looked grand, it looked majestic. And we look at the cities and roads that they built, but underneath and inside it was filled with canker. We hear of many cities today described as beautiful. And when you see them on the outside and so forth, and they may look like that, but within they're filled with iniquity. There are many men who present a smiling face to the world, but within they're filled with guilt and shame. A guilty conscience gnaws at the heart. There are waters in their lives that need healing. The waters of sin. The corrupt waters in a person's social life, the low standard. Look at the low standard of public morality in life around us today. There is wealth gotten by dishonesty. Sellers are price gouging. Buyers are stealing. We saw that the other day. I shared with the youth group on Friday night. Deborah come up to me at the checkout and she says, look what's going on here. The one next to us, she had this a whole lot of groceries and it only cost her $5. And I said to Deborah, we'll wait till she finishes and we'll use that machine. No, we didn't. What she had done is walked up to the counter and put all the goods on the side that's already paid for and paid for one thing. Isn't that incredible? That's the morality of today. There are waters in life that need healing. There are many cursed by ill-gotten gains that all excuses in the world cannot undo. And what a miserable life it is. And I'm sure we can all attest to that. And it's probably not a life we live, but we may have done it at one time or other, is when we live only for ourselves. When a person sees they have no responsibility towards anyone else. Made me think of the disciples in Matthew 14:15. Remember, they said they saw the hungry multitude and they said to Christ, send them away. But the Lord replied, give ye them to eat. Now Romans 14:7 reminds us, for none of us live to himself and no man dieth to himself. And these people at Jericho, they weren't content to let things go on the way they were. They felt there was a way out. And they went to the only one who had the power to change things, and that was the prophet Elisha. And in verse 20, he said, bring me a cruse and put salt therein, and they brought it to him. You know, impurity must be cleansed by what is clean and pure. See, they could have tried to help themselves. They could have gone to someone else, but that would have been nothing but a waste of time. So they go to the only one who could help them. And this stream, which was already bitter, Elisha says to them, he says, I want a new cruse. Not an old one, not a used one. I want a new one. And he tells them to put salt therein. Now, salt was normally used to prevent corruption. In fact, under the law, every offering, according to Leviticus 2:13, was, with all thy offerings thou shalt offer salt. So we see here, Elijah gets the cruse, he gets the salt. In verse 21, he goes unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt therein, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So we see this salt entirely change the character of the waters of the spring. And notice it was the fountainhead that Elisha went to. See, the waters were bitter, but notice he went to the spring of the waters. So around Jericho, there's a big mountain range there, and streams flow out of the bottom of those mountains through the land. And it's from those streams that Jericho was getting their water supply, and those streams had become bitter and caused the land to be barren. So Elisha, he just doesn't throw it in the stream. He goes from where the stream starts. He goes to the fountainhead to cast the water in. The spring of the waters, the verse tells us, not the waters themselves. Do you know, if we want anything at all changed in our lives, it must be because the fountainhead of my life, my heart, needs to be changed. You know, we may have something bitter deep down we haven't dealt with yet. There may be some forgiveness we need to offer. We have not quite done that. We may have said it, but from our heart, the forgiveness is not there. And sometimes the mention of something or someone, immediately it comes to mind. And what's happened is we may have dealt with the stream, but we haven't gone to the fountainhead. We haven't gone to the spring of the steam. The heart must be changed. Remember when Nathan the prophet came and confronted David with his sin with Bathsheba, and we have that wonderful Psalm 51 and verse 10, David, when he recognized the sin he'd fallen into, he cried out, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, until we get our heart right, we're never going to get our spirit right. And these men here in Jericho acknowledge their need. The water is naught, the land is barren. And the question that I'll ask you, and I only ask you questions I've asked myself, is have we been acknowledging our need to the Lord? The great needs we have in our life. Maybe we've been making excuses to God for our lack of fruitfulness. Maybe we've been making excuses for our ability to help others, when all we may do is put a hand out and offer it to them. You see, we may put it down to our temperament. Oh, I'm not that sort of person. I don't do those sort of things. Our character, that's not within me to be like that. Or our circumstances, you just don't understand what's going on in my life. But listen, God can help our need as Elisha helped the need of these people in Jericho. So I think the greatest need for many is that we need to humble ourselves before God, and we need to pour out, we need to confess all to Him. When was the last time we honestly got before the Lord, praised Him for the great God He is? If you want to do that, get a book of His names and just praise Him for what those names mean. And then go on to our needs in confession and truly ask the Holy Spirit, say, just please reveal myself to me so I can get this right with God. Show me where my pride is. Show me where my laxity is. Show me how I've got to be a better husband or father, a better wife and mother. Show me where I've got it wrong. Heal the bitterness, the bitter waters in my life. Confess it all. You know, Isaiah 6:5 is one of my first messages as a young man, well, I got to say a 40-year-old, that remember Isaiah 6:5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And here's the key to it: "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, when we want to confess all to our great God and Saviour, we need to get our spiritual eyes upon Him. We need to ask that we come truly into His presence, that we humble ourselves before Him. And that's what Isaiah did. He cried that out. And what did he cry? He said, "Lo, this has touched my lips. Thy iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged." I don't know about you, but the most refreshing time of the day for me is when I've been in deep prayer with the Lord, confessed my sin, saw that other people are far more needier than I am, and that, man, I feel so refreshed, so uplifted in spirit, that the Lord's touched my heart. And I'll be so grateful. What an opportunity we have to go to such a great and almighty God. There's nothing He can't do. Nothing He can't touch. Nothing He won't help us with when we come to Him with a heart prepared to receive all that He has for us. That's the question. Have our spiritual eyes seen the King? Have our hearts changed? Our words, our actions, we have to understand, have an effect on other people, especially those closest to us. And it doesn't take much. I remember at my uncle's 80th birthday, Deborah and I were the only Christians there. And I was talking to my cousin, who I love dearly, and I was sharing the gospel with her, and there's about 60 people there. And in the middle of all of them, she turned around and looked at me and she said, "Hey, he's trying to convert me." And I thought, man. And I went, then I thought, well, praise the Lord. They all understood what was going on. Not because of me, but I just want to see her saved. And the life should have an effect. Our lives should have an effect on other people. Can I share the one about the wardrobe? I think I've shared it before with people. When Deborah and I were witnessing to my parents, we used to go around there to visit them. And they got, they'd always be on edge when we turned up. Beautiful people, love them to death. And we went in the house one day. Some of you have heard this, but bear with me. We went in the house one day. We pulled up and we could hear them all running around in the home. So we go into the house and I go into my old bedroom, and I opened the wardrobe, and I come back out into the lounge room, and I said, "That's a good wardrobe, Mum and Dad." And they said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "All your beer's cold." They've been trying to hide it. Not because we judged them, not at all, because the Lord was having an effect on them. We just didn't take part in that sort of stuff anymore. And our lives should have an effect on people. Our words, our actions. Because if we're not careful, many can bring sorrow and dissension into a home. Many can be a bad influence at work, in school. And they hinder God's work and they block His power. You see, their influence is not exerted on the side of God and holiness, but on the side of sin and wickedness. And no wonder these people were dissatisfied and concerned about the condition of things. And they were dissatisfied, but brothers and sisters, listen, they weren't hopeless. They felt there was a way out. Why should they go on living the way they were when there was one in their midst who could change things? Paul had a similar divine discontentment with his spiritual life. Remember Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And Elisha says in 2 Kings 2:21, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." You see, there's only one way for bitter waters to be healed, and that's through the Lord. There's no other way. And the death and the destruction that was caused by these bitter waters were healed forever. You know, when Jesus cast the purifying salt of the word into the bitter stream of human life, he brings its influence to bear upon man's heart and their conscience. The fear of death becomes real to people. The fear of judgment is enlightened in a person's heart and mind. The still small voice begins to work and bring salvation to the soul. That was my experience anyway. My wife's salvation had an effect on me. The new and living waters bring joy and fruitfulness. They bring life to a person. And the lives that are touched by them find happiness where there was sadness. They find cheer when things weren't cheerful. They find comfort when discouraged, companionship when they're lonely. There's hope for those who feel hopeless. You see, God not only works through His Word, God works through His people. Christians are to be a purifying influence in the lives of those around them and in the lives of this world. What did Jesus say about believers? Matthew 5:13. Anyone tell me? Ye are the salt of the earth. And then there's that little word that means so much. But if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. It was interesting, I was studying this. Did you know that in the Dark Ages, so that was from 500 AD up to 1000 AD, and some say up to about the 1300 AD, but in those Dark Ages, withholding salt from a prisoner was the most loathsome death anyone could have. It was the cruelest way to bring about a slow, painful, gradual death of a person. They would just not give them salt, and the people would just wither and waste away. You know, we have a vast ocean just down the road, and that's called the chemical bath of the world. And it's the salt in it, which is the chief preservative against corruption. But that salt is also a source of life and health for that ocean. So just what the salt is to the sea and the salt was to the bitter waters of Jericho, the Christian is to be to the life of this world. And if a Christian loses their effect of their saltiness by not exercising their influence on the world, then rest assured, I can categorically say to you, the world will exercise and season them and become the influence on their lives. Have you ever thought to add up what this world would be if it was not for the ministry of God's church? Think about that. Can we even begin to imagine the great good the church has done? The preaching of the gospel has accomplished so much down through the ages. You know, the preaching of the gospel has seen homes set straight, relationships put right, derelicts lifted out of the miry clay. Songs have been put into the hearts of believers who had no songs in there. See, there are those who would deny the church has been able to accomplish any great thing. But can you imagine for one moment a world without a church in it? Ye are the salt of the earth. And Christians are to carry with them into every relationship of life the influence of the gospel in the Spirit of Christ. That's the practical work of the believer in their walk against ungodliness. Every grain of salt has an effect. And whatever role we have in our lives, in our communities, we should be an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Resist the influence of ungodliness, of unholiness. Resist the spread of immorality. Respond with the opposite. Counteract the devil with the godliness of Christ. Let our influence in social relationships and the worldly affairs be on the side of purity, truth, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 tells us, so the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. You know, only Christ can heal the soul of a sinner. You have but to ask, to receive, to trust, to believe. And what a moment, a blessing it is to hear those words from our future judge, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Brothers and sisters, and I'm calling you that because I believe you are all saved and Christians. We've had the healing waters of God's grace touch our lives. They've been a blessing to us all the way through. And there's a need for the purifying of sin's corrupting influence in all our lives. Then we need, as God's children, to use the salt of God's word freely, being the purifying and preserving influence upon our spiritual lives. And our lives would be far more purer, far more fruitful, far more happier than they are if we kept our hearts and minds more in contact with and under the influence of God's word. Now, to everyone who has experienced the healing power of God through Jesus Christ, the exhortation may be given, help others by sweetening life for them. To those with strife between their neighbours, for those with strife between their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, don't do anything at all to make it worse. Seek peace at all costs. Blessed are the peacemakers, shall they shall be called the children of God. Now, are there ones you know worse off than you? Sweeten their life by giving them some of the comforts you may have. Are there young ones you know far from home, family and friends? Sweeten their lives by giving them some attention and kindness. Do you know someone right now traveling down the broad road of destruction? Give them a message spoken in kindness and grace from God's word, because it may well help purify the muddy, bitter waters of their life. And we who claim the name of Christ, let us learn of Jesus how to do good to others. And even if we are cast into some bitter waters, he will bless the efforts and say of our lives, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't have much to say. What a great God you are. We thank you for the healing of our sin-broken hearts. We thank you, Lord, for those who shared the gospel with us all those years ago. We thank you for the opportunity we have today through the ministries of the church to bring the healing of the gospel into their lives. And we pray, Lord, that we never return back to the ways of the world, that we understand and remember just how bitter life was without you, and that we know, Lord, no matter how rough the waters, how bitter the waters may be that we might find ourselves in at the moment, but we know you will take us right through them. And we praise you and thank you for the great God that you are. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.